For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah 28. We will read the entire chapter. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring it to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. And now what follows is our text. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Breadcorn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a clear distinction that is made in the text of Scripture that we read. It is quite obvious that the first part of this chapter of Isaiah 28 is a clear condemnation of God upon the nation of Israel, especially Ephraim, but also the priests and other officials in Jerusalem, against their wantonness and their spirit of revelry and drunkenness and other such false behavior, which they not only justified, but they believed they could indulge in and be immune to any of the Lord's judgments in that regard, because they had an agreement with death and with hell that it could not take them. And God divorces them of that notion and condemns their behavior. Then our text is obviously quite different. It is a word from God about earthly physical life. It is a word of God that does not speak anything about judgment as such. It is a word about the wisdom of the farmer. It is a word about how he goes about sowing his crops and reaping them. It is a word that seems odd, out of place, perhaps something completely unrelated to that which precedes. It is different. Deliberately different. The Lord intentionally here moves from discussing matters pertaining to salvation in the kingdom of heaven, for that is what the first part of the chapter is about. It wasn't simply about the physical behavior of the children of Israel and their leaders, but their spiritual attitude toward God and the judgment they were in danger of. Whereas this text is about earthly things. The Lord does that deliberately. He does that because there is a tendency in us from time to time, because the principal matters that we do attend to in the preaching of the gospel and in prophecy are matters pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, spiritual matters, matters that arise above earthly bread and drink and farming and things like that. And yet, those other things are very important, which is why they're here in this particular chapter even. In fact, this section even comes with a stronger admonition to hear than the previous. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech about this wisdom of the farmer. Lesson is that we may not so easily dismiss these things. We must consider them. We must meditate upon them, because they pertain to God also. For it is God who gives the farmer his wisdom, and through him he accomplishes his good purpose also. These things are important for us to consider. We may never so elevate ourselves spiritually, as we say, that we lift ourselves up from the earth and forget all about life on it. Hence a prayer day service, and hence considering a text like this in a prayer day service. And yet also, these two passages, very distinct and different, yet are very much related. At the end of the text, the prophet says, this also consider. That is, consider this also as well as what was said earlier. They are indeed connected. These matters that seem to be simply about the earth and earthly farming are very much connected to the Lord's dealing with his people on a spiritual plane and in the spiritual realm. In fact, that's evident even in that judgment that the Lord calls upon the nation in the earlier parts, when he will bring that judgment by way of providence, the very providence that brings the rain and the sunshine to grow the farmer's crops were those by which God judged his people for their drunkenness and revelry and ignorance. With that in mind, let's consider this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 28, 23 through 29, under the theme, the farmer's wisdom. And we'll notice its manifestation, and then its source, and finally, its lesson. The text from Holy Scripture we consider tonight speaks of the farmer's wisdom. It does that in verse 24 and verse 25. And then goes on to say, for his God doth instruct him to discretion. That is, wisdom. Wisdom is what is being talked about there in the passage. Now, the prophet makes clear that this wisdom was manifest in the manner or way in which the farmer worked. Farmers being common in Israel, the Lord deliberately sets upon that particular occupation to make his point, and he breaks that farmer's work down into three particular aspects that have to do with crops. First, plowing, that is, breaking open the earth, taking some instrument and breaking that ground which is formerly hard and covered with weeds and grass, and turning it over so one has the earth opened up, and then running various other instruments like a harrow or a disc to break all those clods of dirt up, and preparing nice, smooth soil that is friendly to the application of seed. That's the second part, sowing the seed. He mentions various kinds of sowing and seed. He talks about the fitch. That was a very tiny black seed that was often used for seasoning, and cumin. Cumin was something that was common in the land of Canaan. The Pharisees, you will recall, even tithed such a spice, and that's what it was used for, spice or medicine. And then he mentions various grains, or what we would say seeds for flour or bread seeds, like barley and wheat and rye. The third activity of the farmer that he calls attention to is that of threshing. Different instruments are mentioned in verse 28, different threshing instruments like the rod and the staff, or the flail. And he talks about the wheel of a cart and other threshing instruments. Now, the wisdom of the farmer isn't so much in the plowing and the sowing and the threshing as such, but how the farmer went about those various activities. That wisdom was manifest in the first place with regard to plowing. The prophet points out in that the farmer does not plow continually, but he plows only insofar as the ground is prepared for the seed. And the idea is that it is prepared for the particular seed that will be sowed in that field. No doubt, a smaller seed needs to be prepared, the ground does, with a greater fineness than, say, a seed that is larger and will be planted in that field. But in either case, the plowman does not plow all day. That's the rhetorical question. Does he plow or break open and break the clods of dirt apart all day? And the answer is no. And he would be a fool if he did. Because if he plowed all day, then he would not have time to ever sow the seed, and thus there would never be a crop to reap. Then his wisdom is manifest in the activity of sowing. And here too, it's manifest in really two different ways. The prophet points out the farmer in his wisdom doesn't simply throw seed upon unprepared ground, but he first plows it up and he prepares that ground for the seed. And then in the second place, he uses different methods of sowing, and he sows that seed in different places depending on the type of seed that he is planting. So he sows it in a different way, and he sows it in a different place according to the seed. That's what he's bringing out here in the passage when he says, "And when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place?" The idea is this: fitch and cumin, being very tiny seeds, are thrown about with the hand on the prepared soil. But now when you get to the grains for the bread, which are larger, those are often planted in rows. They're planted specifically, one by one often, or they are certainly planted in different soils, even we know that. If you look at the landscape of the United States and where certain crops are grown, they're grown there because not only the climate, but the soils and the rain amounts. You'll find vegetables being grown in the far west, in the bottom lands of California or of Michigan. And the Great Plains are covered with the grains. And then different grains are grown in the north part of the United States, and different grains yet in the middle part of the United States. That's all a part of the farmer's wisdom. Then lastly, there is that wisdom manifest in the threshing. There's a difference made again in threshing depending on the seed that is being grown and harvested. Fitches and cumin, being very tiny seeds which have no husk, are easily bruised. And so they are threshed with a small rod or a flail, just enough to knock those seeds loose from the stalks on which they are, then they can be gathered into the garner. The bread grains are different. Often there are more of them planted because they are for breads rather than spices. So there's huge fields. A rod or a flail is ineffective. It takes too long. So the farmer uses carts and wheels, and then when he gathers them, he puts them on the threshing floor and he beats them, or he runs a cart over them to break the husk from the kernel. Then he winnows that mass of material on the threshing floor to separate that kernel then from the chaff. Not only that, but in either case, both whether one uses simply a rod and a flail, or one is beating hard the grains of wheat or rye, the farmer does that and applies that kind of pressure and beating only insofar as the kernel is separated from the husk. He does not ride a rough cart long over the grain, lest he smash it into pieces and it be useless for the making of bread and of flour. The light grains, only a little. The heavier grains, much more. Now, the point of the prophet is to consider this wisdom of the farmer, to consider it, and consider it now not only with regard to the farmer, but all of earthly life. This is a call of the Word of God for us to consider this not only as guards to Israel, but we ourselves. Few now are farmers. A few now appreciate or perhaps even know the art of farming and the wisdom involved. But it takes wisdom. But now you understand that is representative of every job and work. Man may not be a farmer, but he may be a machinist. And it takes wisdom to learn how to run a CNC machine or a lathe, to take a piece of metal or a piece of wood and turn it into some part or piece, to run a machine that takes plastic and forms it into parts, a craftsman who knows how to make furniture, or a construction worker who takes raw materials and a plan and puts together a house or an industrial building. There is the wisdom of the plumber and the electrician. There is the wisdom of the truck driver. There is the wisdom of the mother in her home, running her home efficiently and clothing and caring for her children and making meals. There is the wisdom of the children, even as they go off to school and learn how to read and to write, how to study, how to read through books, how to prepare papers. The Lord says, consider that. Consider that as wisdom. Don't minimize it. Don't live your life here as Christians saying, well, you know, we Christians are all about the spiritual world. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is our main concern. And the food and drink, the Word of God, is our word of life. We are but pilgrims and strangers here on our way to the kingdom of heaven. So that's our only interest and understanding. That's the only thing we need to consider. Matters of bread and drink, they will find their way to our table. How they get to our table is no real concern of us. And the prophet says, no, you've forgotten something. You've forgotten even the matter that all of that occurs by the wisdom of the farmer, the wisdom of the truck driver, the wisdom of the mother, the wisdom of the student, the wisdom of the craftsman. You need to consider that wisdom and whatever it might be in that particular work, and by implication, especially with regard to yourself. Whatever it might be in this earthly life, our occupation or our calling, it requires wisdom. Now, where does that wisdom come from? The passage says it comes not from the farmer himself. Oh, he works by wisdom, make no mistake. But it is not found in the farmer himself. It's not found in the mother herself or the craftsman. It's not found in the artisan. It comes from God. That's what we read. For his God doth instruct him to discretion or wisdom, and his God doth teach him. It comes from God. And the passage goes on to say that it comes from God, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. That's verse 29. This, that is, all this manifestation of wisdom, these works of wisdom, come from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. What's it talking about? Well, it's pointing out to us, number one, that all of this occurs by the working and counsel of God, and he's wonderful and excellent in both. God created the entire world according to a plan, and he perfectly executed that plan in his perfect, infinite wisdom. And everything that we find in this world, and everything that we imagine sometimes that we discover, is actually put there and placed there by our God himself. Our God is the God who made different soils to receive different seeds. Our God is the God who said that this now is the time to plant. It is not the time to reap. This is how much water is needed for this particular crop to grow. And over here in this soil, no crop shall grow. This is the God who created, made all those different grains and all those different methods of growing them. And it's God who takes all of that and turns it into food. Says, this is the way it'll be. This is how your body will take it and turn it into energy. God has given that wisdom. God has given that with regard to every occupation. The point is, if you ignore that foolishly, then you fail. The farmer is a fool who is not instructed by this instruction of God or refused to be instructed and says, I'll do it my own way. I'll go about this by my own operations. We say that person is a fool. And they're a fool because they ignore that this is all ultimately due to God, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. The farmer receives this wisdom from God by God teaching him. He's not born with it. It's not innate. It's not something he just happens to have. But we read, for his God doth instruct him to discretion, and God doth teach him. Now the idea is God that does that through ordinary means. The idea is not that God is teaching him in the Bible about these things. God does not teach the farmers of the nation of Israel how to farm by handing them the Old Testament scriptures and say, see now, this is how you farm. God taught the farmer in Old Testament Israel the same way that he would teach a man how to build a building, or how to run a machine, or a mother how to run a home. He's going to do that by instruction of teachers. By the instruction of teachers in schools, he's going to use the instruction of parents, perhaps, who were farmer, or a mother who was a mother herself teaching her daughter. Yet in all that, God is teaching. And God is doing that, whether it be from an ungodly person, or an ungodly source, or even an ungodly means. God is doing all this instruction. In other words, we're not talking here, as perhaps you sense, about God's work of grace. There's a clear distinction being made here in the passage between God's work of grace, saving his people, and his work in the world through providence. We're not talking here about eternal heavenly wisdom, but earthly physical wisdom. The earthly physical wisdom that even the unbelieving may possess. God teaches the reprobate farmer as well as the elect farmer how to plow and how to sow and how to reap his crops. God teaches the ungodly reprobate plumber how to run pipe as well as the elect plumber. This belongs to what even our creeds acknowledge and call the glimmerings of natural light that remain in man even after the fall in his depravity. According to the confessions, after the fall, man retained certain glimmerings of natural light, and then goes on to describe them, that in the mind, man was still able to discover God's law in the creation. He could understand certain things about God, had a certain understanding and respect for good order and decency in society, but along with that could understand and come to grips with and even act upon God's law in nature itself. For example, how to farm. All God's work of providence, not grace. Not grace because we're not talking about matters of righteousness. The same article in the Confession even goes on to say, it's not grace because man inasmuch as man is unable to use it righteously, even in things natural and civil. God gives him the power and the ability to farm, but spiritually he's still a fool. The ungodly man doesn't understand or doesn't want to believe, perhaps even rejects outright the notion and the truth that God has taught him. He wants to imagine that he has gained this ability and this wisdom by his own might, by his own study, by his own strength. Fact is, God has taught him. God has instructed him. The farmer does not know how to run a plow and when to plow, even when to stop plowing, how to cast his seed, whether it be in a row or simply throwing it on open earth, and does not know how to reap those crops except God teach him. It's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that with regard to the world around us. Even now, beloved, with all the ungodly wicked who more and more are refusing to work, who more and more rely on others to provide everything, who are as a consequence becoming lazy, gluttonous, who more and more reject any notion of God outright, and yet seem to be increasing in wisdom, so that one farmer now today can produce what 100 farmers produced just a while ago. And crops pour in to our refrigerators and cupboards and tables from all over the world, being planted in ways that Isaiah would not imagine. Vast greenhouses in areas that seem to have no dirt, inhospitable to the growing of crops or animals, and yet it is all by the wisdom of God. Everything that you receive, everything that you partake of, everything that it takes to produce your living is due to the wisdom of God and God's instruction of even the ungodly in those arts. If true, and it is, how much more so for us? Why are we being taught this? So that we don't forget it. How easy it is to forget that we just become mothers, and we just go to school, and we just farm, or we're just businessmen who are very good at making a profit, or we're just good at running electricity and pipe. You were taught those things. You were taught those things by God. That's why God calls attention to it. So we worship him not only as our Savior, but as the Creator and as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. That's what's brought out in the very last part of this section. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts. That is, the God who governs and controls every creature in this creation. Every creature in this creation is, as it were, a host and belongs to the great hosts of the Lord. And this covenant God of his people is not only almighty ruler of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven and our salvation and the matters of his word, but he's ruler over the sky and the field, the rain and the sunshine, the business and the labor, the crops and the animals, the eating and the drinking. He's the Lord of wisdom, who brings all these things to be in his good time and in his order. And if we forget that, then we become proud. If we forget that, then we may gather together for worship on Sunday and praise God for all kinds of spiritual things, but then on Monday, we forget to ask His blessing when we sit down for our first mealtime. We come home from work, and we forget to thank Him that we could work. We partake of the fruits and the bounties on our table and forget about everything that it took to bring them to us. Then, what happens if that keeps it up? We live no differently than Israel did in that which God condemned. Their drunkenness, their revelry, nothing more than thanksgiving of self, all the while forgetting God, their maker and sustainer. If we remember this is all due to Jehovah of hosts, then we will worship Him in rightly. Then every creature is to us His servant. Then we have an understanding even of what the ungodly do in this world. Then we thank Him that even the smallest of details are being worked out by Him, and the smallest of creatures is doing His bidding. And then we are thankful in riches and health, as well as in poverty and in sickness. That's why the prophet brings this up. So we pray to God and are thankful to God for our crops and food. And how much more timely isn't this, beloved, in our particular day and age? Who farms anymore? Very few. We don't even consider the seasons hardly anymore. Crops are grown from all over the world, and we can partake and eat of them. We can buy clothes made from practically any material imaginable, build houses at any time of year. How easy it is to forget that all these things come from God, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in His workings, and the Lord of hosts. The lesson. It's partly the lesson, of course, but there's something deeper going on in the text that we have to pay attention to. And that is because all of this is a sign and a parable of spiritual realities, of heavenly wisdom, of the greater wisdom. And that's evident when we read, "This also cometh from the Lord of hosts." That is, this also, in addition to what was said earlier in the chapter, we have to connect this matter of earthly wisdom and the Lord's instruction of the earthly farmer with His dealing with the nation of Israel, His church, and His people. There is wisdom, and this wisdom is similar to that earthly wisdom insofar as it is the reality of which that earthly wisdom is but a picture. So what is the wisdom? The wisdom are things that we have to consider as the fruits and the crops of God, as the sheep of His pasture, as the farmer and the husbandman. It's the wisdom to repent of our sins when we sin, and especially to repent of our sins at the judgment of God and His rebuking word. It's the wisdom to believe in that stone that God laid in Zion, mentioned in verse 16. It's the wisdom to walk in the covenant love of God through Jesus Christ. It is the wisdom to give thanks to Him for all things, for giving us our place in the heavenly kingdom, in the heavenly Canaan. It's that kind of wisdom. To put it another way, the Lord very deliberately and consciously comes to the children of Israel and says, "Don't you understand what I'm doing here? Don't you understand what everything that was written in the previous verses, 1 through 22, were all about? Those matters of condemnation, those matters of judgment, those matters of warning, and even the matters of promise. Those are all matters of my wisdom as the heavenly farmer, as the good shepherd. Do not you see in them that I'm plowing the ground exactly the way it needs to be plowed? That in this I'm plowing your hearts, I'm preparing them for seed. Whether hearts are left alone, heart is stone, that I'm scattering the seed of my word and spirit according to my purposes and my intentions and my plans. Do not you see that I am threshing a little here and more severely there, all according to the seed that's being grown and its use and its purpose according to my good plan? That's what God is saying. Do not you see my work plowing up your hearts with my spirit and breaking up the clods of hard soil in them to prepare the way for that seed? Do not you see how I cast the seed, some here, none over there, in rows here and scattered over there? Do not you see me threshing? Do not you see that in your own life, as well as in the church generally? You see, that's another reason why we need to pay attention to the earthly wisdom of an earthly farmer. God is saying, pay attention. It's a picture. If you don't pay attention, then you will be blind to my way in your life. You'll be blind to what's going on when there is some hardship or trouble, if you lose your job, or even if some storm breaks out over you. Will you see what I'm doing, or you will simply be blind to it and my way in it? If not, then we will question the way God deals with us. We will say to ourselves, well, that is not the way it ought to be. If I were plowing, I would plow over there. If I were breaking up clods, I would do it over there. This is not the seed to be casting here, and it shouldn't be done over there. Those people aren't worthy. And when God threshes, we say to ourselves, too harsh, too hard, I'm being crushed, when in fact that's exactly what we need. We need to give ear, as the prophet says, and hear his voice, to hearken and hear his speech. Does not Jehovah of hosts, who gives wisdom to the farmer, give you wisdom? Has he not instructed you with regard to spiritual farming? Has he not made these things plain to you? Then give thanks. Do not lift yourselves up in pride over what you have done or accomplished, no more than you should do that in the earthly sphere, should you do that in the heavenly sphere. Give thanks to God, who is the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in his work. Amen. Let us pray.